you would, open your Bibles to the book of Zechariah this morning. Zechariah chapter number 4. I'm going to read a single verse. And we know what's going on here. This is a vision where the angel came and spoke with the prophet Zechariah. And he's speaking to him about the governor, Zerubbabel. And he's explaining to him about some olive trees that he's seeing in this vision and these pipes that go from the olive tree branches into the tops of some bowls on a candle stand. And these candles are burning. They're getting this constant flow of oil from these trees. And he's trying to explain this to him. And he comes to verse number 6 and he says this, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel," that's the governor of the city, "saying, Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Father, thank you for the reading of thy word this morning from the book of John. And very clearly, he tells them in no uncertain terms that they cannot hear his word. They don't understand because they cannot hear. Lord, it is my prayer that you would open the ears of the people here in this congregation that they might hear your word. If there's any that are unconverted among us today, that you might grant repentance and faith. And for those Christians who are very busy with their worldly affairs and are distracted by the upcoming holidays, that they would lay this aside and all those thoughts aside for the moment to give full attention to your word, that they might grow in the grace and the knowledge of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, I told you, undoubtedly, the chapter 4 of Zechariah is a very encouraging chapter to the governor, Zerubbabel. He has a huge task here. He has been tasked to oversee the building of the temple. It is a slow and arduous task. They came out of captivity and they came back to a city after 70 years when things were wrecked. Things were in horrible shape. My father and I, when I moved onto this property that we're at right now, there was a barn on the property and the wood on the side of it was just ruined. It had just sat there and hadn't been cared for years and years and years. And we set about to work on that. And it was discouraging starting out because you would start taking off boards and all of a sudden you would find rotten timbers underneath that the boards were tied to. Well, we're going to have to replace that now. And you would replace that only to discover that there was something else rotten. And you're like, you know, maybe we just need to push this thing down and start over. And that's kind of where they were with this temple. They came in and it was pushed down. There wasn't anything there. It was in terrible ruins. And they literally had to start laying foundation stones to get this thing built back up. But then the building of it was fraught with many setbacks, and a lot of enemies were coming against them as well. In fact, it was after this vision that it was another 4 years before the temple proper was completed. And that's not counting the buildings and the city walls and all of the other things that were still in disarray there in the city. And it was a smaller temple. It was not nearly as grand as the one before it. Solomon's temple was amazing. But one must remember that it was not in the elaborateness of the temple that one is called to look to, but to the efficacy of that temple. It was there that the Holy of Holies existed. It was there that atonement was made for the Israelites. That atonement was not done based on the outward beauty of the temple, but by its inward efficacy. Jesus was so marred on the cross. Turn over to Isaiah 52. Jesus was so marred on the cross by the beatings and the punishment that he took at the hands of the Roman soldiers, that he had really lost his visage, the way he looked, the way his face looked, his form was so beaten and damaged. He hardly looked like a man. Isaiah 52 and verse 14 reads, "As many were astoned at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." And I'm afraid we miss this sometimes. That beating that he took was so severe, was so incredible. He took the wrath of God for us. And we take a sideways glance from somebody over our doctrine today. Somebody says something about that doctrine y'all hold at that church. And you and I run and hide with shame. We're embarrassed almost at the doctrine of the cross. We're embarrassed at somebody. Oh yeah, somebody sent me something. I think they thought it was funny and they thought I would find it humorous. It said, you know, it's perfectly normal. What do you call it when somebody has an imaginary friend? You call them a child. What do you call them when they're an adult? Religious. And they thought that was so funny. And I thought, what mockery. What mockery. And it wasn't funny. And I wrote back, I said, that wasn't funny. I didn't find any humor in that at all. You understand, what Jesus suffered for us in the physical sense was bad. Yes, it was so bad. In fact, his body was so beaten, it didn't look like a man. We understand the physical aspects were intense, but the wrath of God was upon him instead of upon me. And the moment someone says something about that goofy church you attend, we start backpedaling. Well, no, you know, I ain't like all them. You know, I go there because my mama goes there. Well, I go, that's just where we've always gone. They got good food every Sunday. You know, you look like the fool. Backpedaling like that, because our Savior didn't back away from any of that. He didn't back away from any of that for you and I. And we can't handle a little bit of verbal jabbing without immediately becoming reluctant to stand for our faith and our Lord. The outward was certainly beaten. He was certainly disfigured. But it was his blood that redeemed nonetheless. And we should rejoice in that thought. And what a thought that these folks needed as that temple was being built. You see, Zerubbabel, the governor, was fighting with more than the surrounding tribes who wanted to stop the building there. He was also dealing with skeptics from the inside who were saying, where's the former glory of this temple? Where's it at? Why is the work so small, Zerubbabel? And then on top of that, why are things moving so slow? You're going to build this temple. It's going to be smaller. It ought not to take so long. You ought to get this thing done. I want to take a little bit of time this morning and talk about that slow, small work in our minds that the Spirit does in a Christian's life. Our text reads, "Not by might," in verse number 6, "nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Zerubbabel needed to hear that. Zerubbabel needed to hear this word of the Lord, because I would imagine he was thinking, I need more workers, I need more materials, I need more time, I need more daylight, I need more hours in the day to get all this done, and it's just not happening like I want it to. And it's frustrating, and God says to him, it's not by might, it's not by power, Zerubbabel, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, the vision here, because we have some hindsight, is not too difficult to see. The lampstand, as I told you, obviously it represents the elect of God. First Israel, no doubt, and then the church later. There are so many references through Scripture that show us this. Look with me at a few of them. Isaiah chapter number 60. what an encouragement passage of Scripture Isaiah is. And in Isaiah chapter number 60 and verse number 1, we read this description. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Now Israel, of course, would have loved to imagine it's because we're an amazing people. We're the Israelites, and we're just light and all these. But the picture is of the Messiah, their Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, that not only would this be a great light to them, but even those that were outside of the Jewish community would pour into this light. Then, two chapters later, in Isaiah 62, in verse number 1, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. Here's another reference to this burning lamp. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. I don't know if you think about it often in the sense that it's being presented here in Isaiah, but this whole business of proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ to the nations and to our neighbors and into the ears of our very own children, we're proclaiming the light that God sent. We're proclaiming it, and we get worked up many times and try to think of a way that maybe we need to present it. Maybe I need to do this. Maybe I need to do that. And we start getting into the flesh thinking, maybe my children will be saved if I can get them to this camp. Maybe my children will be saved if I can get them to act in a certain way. Maybe I need to convince them they just need to get baptized. And we start coming up with works of the flesh. We start coming up with maybe our power of persuasion, hoping that our children will say something that sounds remotely like they've got religion. And then we can comfort ourselves later and pat ourselves on the back. And yet he says, Zerubbabel, this is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Go over to Matthew 5 in the New Testament. There's a further discussion of this light. And we're told about it. A very familiar place in Matthew chapter number 5. And starting there in verse number 14, you've heard this verse probably so many times. But taking into consideration the idea of these lampstands and the constant flow of this olive oil from these olive trees to keep the lamp burning, it says this in Matthew 5:14, ye are the light of the world. And then he says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. When a person is truly shining for the glory of God and the light of the gospel is seen in his life, it's not going to be hid. We're going to see it. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. It's the purpose of the candle is to give light to everyone in the room. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I'm afraid many times we want our good works to be seen for the sake of our good works. But he tells us, he says, the reason that we want your light to shine before men so that they can see your good works is so that the Heavenly Father is glorified. Many of us get our pats on the back here. We want to be recognized for doing something here and now, and we would rather have that than God being glorified through our works. I'm always tempted in the flesh to keep up with how many people come to church and how many people are baptized every year and how many people are this and how many people are that, because it feeds the ego of a preacher. I mean, you think about it. If you have a business, somebody says to you, "Hey, how's business going?" What do you say to them? "Oh, it's going great. We had a 15% increase in foot traffic last month, and a 25% increase in revenue. And this is how we gauge everything in the world. It is by success and up, up, up." And yet, in the church of the living God, we're told, listen, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's not by noses in the pew, it's not by money in the offering plate, it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Even if there's just a handful gathered to hear the preaching of the word. And sadly, we look at physical things to determine our success many times. It was a big crowd there this day, wasn't it? On this particular day? Well, yeah, we're feeding Thanksgiving dinner. Maybe that's part of why there was a big crowd. It certainly wasn't because they came to hear the preacher. We can tell you that. And we judge success or failure based on what our eyes see, and yet we're told that our Lord and Savior didn't even look like a man. He was so marred because of our sins. Be very careful of what you determine is success by what your eyes see. In Luke chapter number 12, verse 35, to keep the lamps burning is an encouragement. In the book of Revelation, we find this equivalent of Zacharias' vision, where we read in Revelation 1:20, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." The church itself is supposed to be that lampstand that holds the oil and the wick and puts forth that light. That's the goal. None of these lights are going to work without oil. Oil is not some obscure reference to the Holy Spirit, but I think it's very clear in the Bible. The power that the Holy Spirit supplies to His people is more abundant in measure than you and I could imagine. Without it, our light goes out. There was a Jewish man born in 1909. He was raised in a very strict Jewish teaching. He graduated from a Hebrew college in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. But somebody came to him and began to talk to him about this Jesus Christ that he had been taught to hate. He had been taught to revile. And he began to read this Old Testament scripture that he was so familiar with. And it was like everywhere he turned, he began to see a reference to this light that was coming to Israel. And he couldn't get away with it, from it. And he was gloriously converted to Christianity. Later went on to write many commentaries on Old Testament books. And in all of them, he constantly was pointing to the Messiah. He said, "Look, there it was. There it was all the time. But I could not see him," as we read in John chapter 8 this morning when Pastor Josh read to us. "I could not see him. My eyes had scales on them." And then all of a sudden, there he was. He was in every passage I seemed to pick up. And he commented on the book of Zechariah. And when he got to this point here, he said, "The value of the Spirit in one's life is underestimated." He said, "This oil is such a clear picture of the need of the believer today." He said, first, oil obviously lubricates. It abolishes friction. It promotes smoothness so we can serve God longer and easier. When we walk in the flesh and not in the Spirit, we don't get along with each other here in the church. He said, when there is no oil, when there's no Spirit of God lubricating our relationship, we're not in unity. We're constantly being injured by one another. We wear our feelings right here on our sleeves, and somebody brushes up again. "Did you hear what they said to me? Oh, I can't believe they didn't recognize me. I don't know why they didn't say this or say that to me." The church I was at, I hadn't been there 2 weeks, I guess, maybe 2 weeks. And I remember I made this man so mad, he left the church. And it was quite some time later before we got it worked out that I didn't understand. He had spent like 2 Saturdays working on the church bus, laying on his back in the parking lot, trying to get the bus fixed and, you know, and just working and working and working. And somebody had stuck some flowers up front. And I get up in the pulpit and I go, I just want to thank Sister Susie for them pretty flowers right there. Boy, she did a good job, didn't she? You know, young, stupid preacher. I didn't know anything this guy was doing. He gets up and leaves the church. Later somebody says, you know why he left? Why? You didn't call him out by name and say what an awesome guy he was for working on the church bus. But, oh, you called out Sister Susie for them flowers. I said, I didn't even know he'd been working on the bus, you know. And I was so young and so nervous. I said, y'all start making a list for everything everybody does and I'll read it from the pulpit every Sunday. I didn't understand that I was feeding this ego in the people. I want to thank Jim because he breathed today. And Bill, he actually came to church and wore socks. You know, I mean, you're trying to find anything to thank these people for now because, oh, I've upset somebody. And the truth of the matter is we ought to be humbled that we could even be named among his people. And we looked at it in Psalm 8 this morning. What is man that thou art mindful of him? God is so gracious in that he would even consider us. We need the Spirit of God to help us. We need that oil, as it were, to cause things to go smoothly. Don't walk in the flesh when you come to church. You better be walking in the Spirit. He said, secondly, oil heals. We see that wine and oil were applied to wounds, such as Luke 10:34, where the good Samaritan cared for the wounded man and he poured wine and oil into those wounds. No one but God, by the application of the Spirit, can heal life's sorrows and aches. Without the Spirit, we would not see healing in our lives. One of the things that Pastor Josh and myself try to attend to is helping people through struggles with counseling and encouragement when we can. And one of the things we know is we have got to depend upon the Spirit of God to do that. That we don't tell anybody something novel. There's never a time when we're sitting there and go, we just came up with something really awesome that you've never thought of and no one else on the planet has ever thought of. All we can do is say, this is what God has given through His Word. He has preserved it by the power of His Spirit. It was given by the inspiration of the Spirit. All we've got here before us is by the Spirit of God, and we're going to give you what God has said. That's all we can do in encouragement. Without that, we could not help anyone. Thirdly, this man said, oil provides a catalyst for light, of course, as our text is indicating. It illuminates not only our life, but even the passages of Scripture for the believer. And it lights our path so that we can walk free from obstructions and stumbling blocks. You know, a man walking in the flesh has constant sorrows and troubles and stumbles through life. When he is not obeying the Word of God and he is walking in his own way and he's doing his own thing, he's constantly searching for peace. He's constantly looking for relief from the struggles that he has. And that can only be had by walking in the Spirit. Fourthly, he says, oil warms. Whether it be the broken heart, the lonely life. He said, the God of truth, the God of love, by His Spirit can reach an unresponsive, cold heart. You know, no one is converted by walking in the flesh. No one is ever converted by doing fleshly things. A person isn't born into a particular family, and because you were born in that family, you're going to be a Christian. Because mom and dad were Christians, you're not going to automatically be a Christian. And you may think that. You may think, you know, my mom and dad are Christians and they bring me to church and that means I'm going to be a Christian. That's of the flesh.
Preach it.
You're not going to be a Christian just because you do attend church here. Just because you sit under the preaching of the gospel every week and you think that's all there is to it. I just need to be there because pastor said, don't miss church. It's very important. Well, I would agree it's very important. But it is a work of the Spirit that saves, not a work of the flesh. Fifthly, he said, oil invigorates. It provides energy to the worn body. And sixthly, it adorns. It was used in the feast of old. And he said upon his intense study of the Old Testament, he discovered that the oil was never applied during times of sorrow, but during feasts of gladness to make the face of the person that it was applied to shine. I've heard some of you say, I walked into the room and I could tell by talking to this person, just by talking to them and spending a little time with them, I thought, surely this person is a born-again believer just by their attitude and the way they were presenting themselves and this glow. And we say, oh, that's so subjective, Pastor Michael. And I agree. That's very subjective. You better go on more than what you see and feel. But isn't it interesting that the believer many times manifests physically that joy of the Lord when the lost world is miserable and unhappy and envious and backbiting? And then the believer comes along and is forgiving and kind and loving. It's like there's a fragrance, a pleasant fragrance that comes from this individual, a radiant joy that is seen in their life. And you go, well, that isn't in my life. Well, then maybe you need to be checking yourself. Are you walking in the Spirit? Is that something that you can honestly say, yes, I'm laboring toward that. That when people meet me, I'm not a grump. I'm not the guy that they go, man, that guy goes to church. He's in the worst mood ever. He doesn't need the Spirit. He needs coffee. You know, we start applying things to their bitter attitude as though they need something in the flesh to fix them. But lastly, he said it polishes. He said it takes the rough edge off of a believer, making them more like their master. This process was hard for me as a Jew to understand, but it was eventual, and I would learn of sanctification. So here's a man, he's beset with problems, Zerubbabel, this governor. He has so many challenges. He's got to keep a steady flow of oil going. He's got to be walking in the Spirit. And while there's always obstacles, there has got to be oil. While there's always challenges, there has got to be the presence of the Spirit. I've always found it interesting that the great struggle of the disciples was that they were grieved at the thought of Jesus going away. That just killed them. Jesus is going away. But what was Jesus' word to them? If I don't go away from you, I can't give you the Spirit. But we would rather have you physically, Jesus. And I've heard Christians say that. If Jesus would just come down right now and tell me this, then I would do that. Blah, blah, blah. You know, he's done something greater than that by his Spirit. He's given you his entire revealed revelation. Better than Jesus physically standing there in front of you, he left and sent his Spirit and has given us his Word. We don't have to wait around for Jesus to come back from a night of prayer. We don't have to sit in the boat fretting because he's asleep in the front of the boat. Because he ever lives to intercede now. Amen. There isn't a time that we have to be without his presence. His body might be gone and not seen, but the Spirit will accompany you and I all the way to heaven. Look with me. Go over to the book of Hebrews chapter 13. Do I have time to do this? Yeah, I'm going to take time. Hebrews 13. Go to the book of Hebrews chapter 13. You people that are using your phone are cheating. You're getting there before me now. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5. He says this, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Well, he said that, but he left. And one might not understand that if you don't have Scripture to compare to Scripture. But I think it's interesting. He tells us, when he says, he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, he tells us to what end that is in verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Somebody says, how are you making it? How are you making it? I know things are going tough for you. The Lord is my helper. But how can you say that? Oh, I can boldly say that because he has said he would never leave me nor forsake me. That's how I'm making it right now. That's how I'm getting through this trial in my life. The Lord is my helper, and I can boldly say it, and I will not fear what man shall do to me, unto me, because he's never left me. So where do we see that? Go over to the book of John chapter 16. John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 16. Yes, John chapter 16. It's right there in verse number 7 where he told his disciples that they were fretting, they were worried. Sorrow was filling their hearts. And in verse number 7 he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. I mean, this is critical for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Zerubbabel would not win the victory of getting this place built and keeping everybody happy with the power or the might of his flesh. He was probably a great governor. He was, in fact, compared to Jesus Christ and used as a shadow of our Lord and Savior. So it's obvious the guy was a pretty amazing guy. But he was going to have to do this by the Spirit of the Lord. Why? Because the word that came unto Zerubbabel said, you won't do it by might and power. It's just not going to happen that way. It'll have to be done by my Spirit. Oh, how I try so many shortcuts in the ministry and think that somehow I can still do the work that is before me without the help of the Spirit. Your pastor tries that many times. And what a shame that I would look at the fleshly work involved in the ministry as more important than Spirit-empowered work. Any worthwhile job requires little small steps, and I get that. And preparatory work seems so insignificant. When someone says, have you prayed about it? And you go, yeah, I prayed, but here's what we need to do. Yeah, put that off to the side. I've prepared this. Have you missed a meal over this? Well, because I've got an idea. I remember when I was a boy and we would cut firewood and we burned firewood my whole growing up years and got married and I convinced my wife that's what we ought to do is burn firewood. And, you know, so I made her cut firewood for years. I remember cutting firewood with my dad. And I remember when we would start that morning, he would sit down and he would sit on the tailgate of his truck and he had this little round file and this chainsaw blade, yeah, about yay long, you know, and this chain. And he would start and he'd go, I mean, man, oh, could he not go any slower? He would go, grind, grind, grind. He'd feel it. He'd move to the next one, grind, grind, grind. Then he'd turn a little bit, grind, grind. And I'm sitting there in the woods. It's freezing cold because you never cut wood when it's comfortable. It's already freezing cold. And Dad would be always like, you know, this wood burns three times. Not like it does yet. You get hot when you're cutting it. You get hot when you're stacking it. And you get warm when you're burning it. You know, son, be patient. And he'd be grind, grind. But the thing I noticed is that when he would get to that last one and he would fire that chainsaw off, straight cuts, and he could work through log after log after log after log, and he wouldn't sharpen his blade again until lunch. And he'd do it all over again. All this little preparatory work, so slow, so precise. When I counsel folks today, and Pastor Josh will back me up on this, he better. And the longer I counsel, the younger people get. It's so strange. But the thing that I've noticed is everybody wants a shortcut. They want the cliff notes. They want a summary. Nobody wants to do that which is necessary to build the temple. When you tell them, you need to be praying about this, you need to be fasting about this, you need to be in the Word of God about this, that's not what I want to hear. I want you to fix him. I want you to fix her. They're looking for a simple, streamlined answer rather than a concentrated, prolonged walking in the Spirit day after day, week after week, year after year. They want the bliss of a 50-year marriage with 5 years of time, and it doesn't work that way. What does happen is years of dying to yourself in that relationship. Amen. What does happen is years of praying for your spouse and weeping for them in the night hours. Years of being injured, years of forgiving, years of repentance offered, years of repentance sought, but that's not what folks want. Because all of that requires walking in the Spirit. Because in the flesh, you will quit. You will give up on that person if you are in the flesh. If you're trying to do it by might and by power, I'm just hanging on like a rusty fish hook, Brother Michael. Then you ain't going to make it because that rusty fish hook's going to give out. The microwave generation is looking for a smooth path up a steep and dangerous mountain. The hard climbing of confronting what the will of God tells us to do through His revealed Word is something we don't want. To be conformed to the will of God and the image of Christ only comes by walking in the Spirit through time. And that's what this old Jewish writer was saying. He was saying, this whole sanctification thing, my entire life had been wrapped up in work, 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 do the work of the flesh, do the work of the flesh. If I do this and I do this and I do this, God's got to approve me. And he said, and I found out I was only approved by the finished work of Jesus Christ and His righteousness. And that the way I became like Him was to start walking. Walking in the Spirit. Day by day. The same people that come to counseling with that attitude are also looking for fellowship in the church that never ruffles their precious feathers. They want to have people in the church whose convictions all match theirs. Nobody ever rubs me the wrong way. Their idea of fellowship matches fellowship that we're going to have around the throne of God. But not the fellowship that happens in the bathroom when someone uses the last of the toilet paper and they want to know who's in charge of the toilet paper. You see, the imperfections of this life are too much for some in this generation, and so the temple is a despised building because they want the perfect temple now rather than the years of sanctification and walking in the Spirit and discipline that it's going to take to see it perfected. It took 14 years to carve Mount Rushmore, and it never got finished. They intended to carve the bodies of the president all the way down to their waist. Did you know that? If you visited there, you probably read it on the sign. However, by the time they got their heads finished, they were out of money. The lead sculptor had died, and 3 million people travel there every year and go, wow, an unfinished sculpture. You know, the church has been simmering now for 2,000 plus years and has endured heresies and wars and tumults and every kind of controversy. And yet, it is still being washed by the water of the Word and conforming daily more and more to the image of her Lord. The Spirit has not left His church. The word Ichabod is not written over His church and will not be carved over the door of the church because Jesus has promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. To be sure, individual local congregations are going to come and go, but the church itself will be victorious. But not because of those working in the flesh, because it's not by might, it's not by power, but as by the Spirit saith the Lord. I'm thankful I'm part of the church. I pray that you who are members in particular of this local assembly will lean more and more upon the Spirit of God. That you will depend fully upon that oil that flows freely into the bowls on the top of the candlestick. That you will be a light in a dark world regardless of how hard things get and how set against your efforts the world seems to be. And sometimes, those in your own family. You need to stand firm. You need to stand fast. You need to, as Paul says, quit ye like men. You need to act like men. You need to be faithful till death. I'm glad Zerubbabel didn't give up on his task for the sake of the people there in that city. But I'm glad that our Lord and Savior, our Zerubbabel, our spiritual Zerubbabel, Jesus Christ, did not shirk from his duty of the cross. For without it, you and I would have no hope. So it is my prayer that God would grant repentance and faith, and that you would believe the gospel message. And for those of you who are believers here, that you would be like Zerubbabel, that you would say, hey, I'm not going to work by my own power. I'm going to lean upon the Spirit for my home, for my family, for my job, and in particular, to be a faithful churchman in all my ways. Let's stand to our feet. Father, I thank you for this magnificent passage of Scripture that is a constant reminder for me to stop leaning upon my own flesh. I pray that you would cause the saints of God here to be encouraged as we consider that you are not finished, that you continue to labor on our behalf even in the heavenlies now. And so help us to be faithful here on earth. In Jesus' name I pray.